thing this morning, everybody. It's good to have the low ends back. Okay? That song's a little naked without the bass, Joel. I'm just saying. It's missing something there without, but it's good to have Joel back with us. If you would, get your Bibles out and open to Colossians chapter 4. Open up to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be continuing our series of studies this morning through the book of Colossians. Can you guys give me a thumbs up or something when we're good? I'd like to welcome those of joining us on our live stream, whether you're on Facebook or YouTube. We appreciate you tuning in, or if you're happening to watch this after the fact, we'd like to welcome you this morning. And next Sunday, as I said a moment ago, we're going to be having I'm going to be not preaching on Colossians. We're going to be talking about, I'm going to be delivering a message related to the Christmas season and the gospel next Sunday. So if you have friends and family that you would like to invite, we're going to be having a fellowship meal after the service. So keep that in mind. Again, for the benefit of those joining us remotely, if you're interested in the Bible reading challenge, we're going to be putting on our website what the assignments are for each day of the month. So be looking for that in the coming days for 2022. The year's almost over. It's pretty crazy, but the year's almost over. How many of you remember when you were a kid the phenomenon of it seeming like an eternity between Thanksgiving and Christmas? Like, it seemed like forever, didn't it? Like, it seemed like time just slowed down, and it just moved at, like, half the rate or something. Now, as an adult, you look at it, and it's like nuts. It's like over and here, and it's pretty crazy. But anyway, we're looking forward to next year and to the Bible reading challenge, and we hope that everyone will be a part of that. This morning, we're going to continue Colossians. Last Sunday, we looked at verses 7 and 8. I'd like to read the verses we looked at last week and then get started with new material here. Verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye have received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word here this morning. And we pray that as we look at these verses here that we'll have clarity and understanding and that we'll be edified for having come out. We ask this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we were looking at verses 7 and 8 where Paul is talking about Tychicus and the ministry of Tychicus. I'm not going to repeat all that, but it is important for where we are going to go. Verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant. So Tychicus has the job of declaring unto the people there at Colossae, the saints at Colossae, the believers there, what's going on with Paul. Verse 8, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart. So he also wants Tychicus to find out how they're doing. And the implication is that Tychicus is going to go back to Paul and give a report, right? We know Paul is in prison at this point. He's writing the book of Colossians. He's in prison. It's after Acts 28, and he is writing this epistle from his first Roman imprisonment. And so he's not at liberty to do these things and to travel, and so he has fellow laborers, like we talked about last Sunday, who are assisting him with different aspects here of the ministry, and that's what we saw there last Sunday, okay? Now, this builds. Verse 9 is going to build on that. Notice the first word of verse 9, with Onesimus. So who else did Paul send with Tychicus? He also sent who? He sent Onesimus, right? With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So I just want to encourage you again, before we go any further, along a line that I did last Sunday. Don't just view these last verses here as throwaway verses, as Paul just greeting people, et cetera, as though there's nothing here for us that we can take from here as far as understanding and improving our understanding of Scripture. There's still a lot here. He says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. So Paul is not only sending Tychicus in verse 7 and 8, he's also sending Onesimus along with Tychicus. And then notice that he gives the same description of Onesimus in abbreviated form that he gave of Tychicus in verse 7. Look at verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Go back to verse 7 and look at Tychicus. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful what? minister. So does Paul view Onesimus as in the same category, if you will, as Tychicus? It's a shortened statement there in verse 9, but it's the same general thing, right? Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother. Tychicus was a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant. So Paul has the same feelings towards Onesimus that he has towards Tychicus here in these verses. Now, look at verse 9 again. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Now we have an important phrase. We have the phrase, who is what? One of you. We have that phrase there in verse 9. So, that's an interesting phrase to think about. What does that phrase mean? Well, first of all, the word you there is plural. I know it doesn't say ye in this case, but the word you here is still a plural. So Paul is saying that Onesimus is one of them, right? He's one of you. So the obvious implication there is that he is a member of that church, or at least that's the way I would take it on face value. I have more to say about this here in a minute. So the first is the word you, that it's plural, and it's therefore meant to refer to all of the Colossians to whom the epistle was addressed. So he says, with Onesimus, so it's Tychicus with Onesimus now, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you? So there are two ways that we can understand that statement, who is one of you, all right? There's two ways we could consider them. The first one is that he is literally one of them in the sense that he is from what city? That he is from Colossae. And that he hails from there, that's where he's from, and so he literally is one of them. He's one of you, the way Paul says it there in verse 9, okay? So that's one way you could take it. Another way you could take it is when he says, who is one of you, that Paul is referring to him as just a member of the body of Christ in a general sense. So there's a specific way you could read this or a general way you could read it. If you read it in the general way, you would say that Paul's acknowledging that he's a believer and that he's one of you in a general sense. If you take it in a specific sense, he's literally saying that Onesimus is one of you in the sense that he's from where you guys are. He's one of you, all right? You know who this guy is, in other words. Now, just to be honest with you, I think the more natural reading is to read it the first way, that he literally is one of them, right? That he is from the city of Colossae. So when it says there in verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, it seems to me the natural reading of that is to understand that Paul is identifying Onesimus as being from Colossae, that they would know who he is and that he is one of them. So I think the more specific reading of it, that he's from there, is the more natural reading, okay? So it's interesting to think about this. Let me not get ahead of myself here. So I think that's the most natural reading. So what do we know then about Onesimus? We know from verse 9. What do we know about it? Verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So we know that, number one, he's faithful and beloved. Paul calls him faithful and beloved. He seems to be a companion of Paul to some degree here in verse 9. And we can also say that he appears to be from the city of where? From the city of Colossae. Now, you know from our Bible conference and possibly from your own knowledge of the Bible that the whole book of Philemon is written to address a situation with Onesimus. So turn over with me to Philemon. Turn with me over to Philemon. The reason that Paul writes this short epistle to Philemon is to address a specific situation regarding this man, Onesimus. Okay? So, in Colossians 4, verse 9, we know that Onesimus is sent by Paul with Tychicus. We know that he's beloved and faithful, and we have this statement that he is one of you, which I am taking to mean that he is from where? From Colossae. I think that is the most natural reading of that, and I'll have a lot more to say about that here in a little while. The only other time his name appears, then, is in the text of Philemon. So come with me to Philemon and look with me at verse 10. We'll start at verse 10 for the sake of time. So this is the whole reason Paul's writing this book to Philemon, this short epistle to Philemon, is because of a situation with Onesimus. Verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bond. So let's stop there. Onesimus had gotten saved under Paul's ministry. Paul is in prison in Rome, and Onesimus somehow, I don't claim to know all the details or all the particulars about how it happened, Onesimus comes to hear the gospel, and he gets saved under Paul's ministry while Paul is under house arrest in Rome. Okay? And so now Paul has a situation here he has to address with Philemon. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So Onesimus has gotten saved. So before he was saved, he was unprofitable to Philemon. He's a servant in Philemon's house, and every indication is that he possibly stole things and ran away. Okay, and after he runs away, he comes across Paul, and he hears the gospel, and he gets saved. Verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Now look at verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. So that is that's a term of endearment, right? In other words, Paul literally gave birth to him in the faith, right? It was Paul's ministry that led to the salvation of Onesimus, and he wants him to receive him as his own. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might minister unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So Paul says, listen, I could have just kept him here with me, and he could have helped me in the ministry, and he would have done things, etc., and because I'm in bonds again, in the bonds of the gospel. Verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but how? Now think about the situation, okay? Onesimus was a servant in Philemon's house. The indication is that he stole some things and ran away, and then he gets saved. Paul is very far away from Colossae. He's very far away from wherever's happening here. And he's in Rome, he's under house arrest, and Paul says, listen, I could easily just keep Onesimus here with me, and he could serve the needs of the ministry here. But verse 14, but without thy mind, I would do nothing. Paul's like, I'm not going to do that unless you what? Okay it. Unless you sign off on it, so to speak. But without thy mind, I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but what? Now listen, could Paul have just kept Onesimus with him, and he could have served the ministry. Onesimus could have served the ministry, and Paul never had to say anything to anybody about it. And he could have just, you know, used Onesimus for ministry as a ministry aid, etc. There, and never Philemon would have never need to know about it. He probably never would have heard of necessity, not against your will, but how? Willingly. So he is asking for Philemon to release Onesimus to serve the ministry. Verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him how long? Forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Paul's like, if you count me a partner in the ministry, you will receive Onesimus as though I myself were coming to you. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that to mind what? Is Paul willing to pay whatever the wrong that was done, that Philemon suffered by Onesimus, is Paul willing to cover it? Is he willing to take the payment for it, right? The preachers during our Bible conference talked about what a wonderful picture this is of redemption, right? Of the idea of Christ paying the redemption price for our sins, right? Here is Paul saying in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put it to mine account. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it in my own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Paul's quick to point out, listen, Philemon, you owe your salvation also, though, to my what? My ministry. And now Onesimus, he's a faithful brother, right? He's the same as you are in the Lord. I'll pay it if you want me to, but let me remind you that you're in your situation because you also have believed and trusted in the same gospel. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I what? Than I say. Okay? So, when I read this account, when I read Philemon, and I read Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, and I read the statement, who is one of you, and then I read this, it really seems to me that these guys are both from what city? Colossae, okay? Every book, every commentary that I've ever read on this says that Philemon and Onesimus are both from where? Are both from Colossae, okay? Now, go back to Colossians chapter 4. We'll be coming back to Philemon, so if you want to stick something in there, do it. But go back to Colossians chapter 4. Now, verse 9, Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now, some of you are saying, well, what you're saying is, some of you, if you were paying attention in October, you know that what I just said is a little bit different from what Joel said when he was here teaching, okay? And Joel taught it a little bit differently during our Bible conference than the way I just said. But I want to present to you in a nutshell what Joel's reasoning was, okay? And to remind you of that and then kind of talk about what I think about that. Now, first of all, let me just say, the point of this is not for me to correct Joel, okay? I was very blown away by the level of study that Joel put into all of this and looking into the fine details of some of these things. And he presented things to me to consider that I had never even thought of before, all right? So the point of this is not to pick on Joel or to correct Joel when he's not here or anything like that. It's to refresh your memory about what another brother said about it and then look at it again, maybe from a little bit different angle, okay? Now, Joel acknowledged, so I have this in my notes, okay? Joel did acknowledge that what he said was different than any commentary or any book he had ever read. He's read the same books and commentaries that I've read that all say that Philemon and Onesimus were from where? Were from Colossae, okay? Now, Joel argued that he thought they were from Laodicea, as they say in Florida, or Laodicea, as they say in the rest of the world, okay? But he said that they were from the church of Laodicea. So let's look at a few things. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 16. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, and when the epistle is read among you, cease this epistle. So this one right here, Colossians, right, this one. When this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from where? From Laodicea, okay? Now, what was said about that, that verse, Colossians 4:16, was used to say and to argue that Philemon, that the book of Philemon, the epistle to Philemon, is or was the letter from Laodicea. That Paul sent Philemon to Philemon in Laodicea, and he sent Colossians to the saints in Colossae. And so this statement is in verse chapter 4, verse 16, is a statement for the folks in Colossians to also read the epistle that Paul sent to Philemon where? In Laodicea. All right? So he said that Philemon is the epistle from Laodicea. Go back to chapter 4, verse 9. Notice what it says. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Okay? So, what Joel said was that Philemon had already received Onesimus. That Onesimus had already been sent to Philemon, accompanied by the epistle of Philemon, and that the situation had already been rectified between Philemon and Onesimus. Philemon had already received Onesimus and released him then back into Paul's authority or ministry or however you want to say that, and that Onesimus's involvement in delivering this epistle, the epistle to the Colossians, is his first official assignment for Paul. So in other words, Philemon happened first. Philemon already occurred. Onesimus accepted Paul's proposal laid out in the book of Philemon. Philemon has sent Onesimus back to Paul, and now what we're reading in Colossians is Onesimus being sent with the letter, with Tychicus, to deliver the letter. Now, I'm trying to explain it as simply as I can, okay? Hopefully you're not getting lost in the details, but look at verse 10. Now, to justify that argument, Joel brought up some things that I had never thought about before, okay? One of them is related to verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, okay? So Joel used the situation here with Aristarchus to argue that a space of time had passed between the writing, delivery, and receipt of Philemon and the writing and sending of Tychicus and Onesimus with the book of Colossians. So in other words, the entire situation with Philemon and the epistle to Philemon had already what? It already happened, it already occurred, it already transpired. Philemon released Onesimus to Paul, and Paul is now using Onesimus for ministry purposes, etc. And then this is coming now back to the Colossians, and Onesimus, this is his first assignment, and there's a space of time between those things. Now, let's look at a few things about Aristarchus. Come back to Acts 19. Guys, you have to have your thinking caps on here this morning. All right? You have to track with some things. All right? You can do it, though. I know you can. Acts 19, verse 29. Acts 19, verse 29. So Paul's in Ephesus here in this occasion. Look at verse 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and who? Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So what do we know about Aristarchus according to that verse? Is he one of Paul's companions? Yes. All right. Go to chapter 20. Look at verse 4. Go to Acts 20. Look at verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. Now that's interesting, right? Does that verse right there put Tychicus and Aristarchus together as Paul's travel companions during the book of Acts? All right? Let's look at one more thing here in Acts. Come to Acts 27. Come over to Acts 27. Acts 27. So what's going on here is Paul is now being officially sent to Rome. He's appealed to Rome, etc. He appealed unto Caesar there at the last verse of verse 26, or chapter 26, excuse me, verse 32. Verse 32 of chapter 26. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So now he's going to be getting ready to go to Italy now in the next chapter, chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that he should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Now look at verse 2. And entering into the ship of Artamantium, we launched. Now, by the way, we launched means who's with them? Luke is with him. Is the author of the book of Acts with him on the boat? He says, we launched. Is he there? Let me tell you right now, the way you understand the book of Acts is to pay attention to what we call the we sections. The we sections in the book of Acts are those portions where the author of Acts is there for and part of the events being recorded, right? He says, I'm not going to say anything else about that because I'm going to get way off the rails. Very interesting, very fascinating study, but not where I want to go now. Verse 2, and entering into a ship at Artamantium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one who's with him? Aristarchus. So Aristarchus is with him now in the boat as Paul is being sent where? To Rome. Okay? Now keep all that in mind. Come back to Colossians. Come back to Colossians chapter 4 again. Come back to chapter 4. And now look. So Paul is in prison. He's detained, right? He's he's guarded as he's being sent now to Rome in Acts 27 there. And who's with him? Aristarchus. Look at verse 10. Colossians 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow what? What does that tell us? That tells us that he, at the writing of Colossians, Paul calls him his fellow what? Prisoner. Which suggests that he is also what? A prisoner when this is written. Okay? Now why does this matter? Come back to Philemon. Come back to Philemon. Verse 23. There, salute the Epaphras, my fellow what? Prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now watch. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow what? So one of the things that Joel said to justify his position that a space of time has passed is that when Philemon is written, Aristarchus there in verse 24, he is not described as a fellow prisoner. He's described as a fellow what? Laborer. It's thereby indicating that something has changed for Aristarchus between the time Philemon was written and the time Colossians was what? So when Philemon is written, is he a prisoner? Doesn't seem that he is. When Colossians was written, was he a prisoner? That's what the text says. You following that? Okay? So Aristarchus is described as a fellow laborer when Philemon was written. This suggests a space of time between the writing of the two books, between the writing of Philemon and the writing of Colossians. This is what Joel was talking about, right? Now, there's a few more things to look at here before we move on. Come back to Colossians chapter 1. There's also an interesting thing to observe about Epaphras, because Epaphras shows up in the same context. Look at a few things with me. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, I talked to you way back when we first started Colossians that it seemed like Epaphras was the one who heard about the gospel, got saved, and brought that message back where? To Colossae, right? Because we know from chapter 2, go over to chapter 2, verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face, where? In the flesh. Was Paul ever in Colossae to establish this local church? He was not. Epaphras seems to be the one who is sort of the pivot point, if you will, the focal point behind this church, based upon chapter 1, verse 7. Now come to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. A few verses down from where we are in verse 10, 9 and 10. A few verses down. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you? Well, listen. If that phrase is said about Epaphras, and chapter 1, verse 7 makes it pretty clear that he was from where? Colossae. Then shouldn't we seem to conclude the same thing then about Onesimus a few verses up? Okay, now, keep all that in mind. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, for I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you, and for them in Laodicea, and for them in Hierapolis. Does it say anything at all in those two verses about him being a prisoner? No. Who does it call a prisoner? It calls Aristarchus a prisoner in verse 10. It says nothing about Epaphras being what? A prisoner. Now go back to Philemon. Verse 23. Now watch. There salute thee who? Epaphras, my fellow what? Prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, my fellow laborers. Folks, on the face of it, on the surface of it, it seems that the fortunes of Aristarchus and Epaphras are completely flipped between Philemon and Colossians. Okay? In Philemon, Epaphras is said to be a fellow what? Prisoner. And Aristarchus is a fellow laborer. But when you go to Colossians, who's the one that is described as the fellow prisoner? It's the other guy, Aristarchus. And nothing is said about Epaphras being a what? A prisoner. Now you're all looking at it. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, okay? I'm just kidding. Half an hour explaining it, right? Now, go back to Colossians chapter 4. For me, the whole thing hinges on how you understand that statement in Colossians 4:9, where he says, who is one of us? Colossians 4, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you? Drop down to verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you? Well, we know Epaphras, what that means, he's from where? Colossae, I don't see any reason to think now that Philemon is not from, sorry, that Onesimus is not from where? Colossae. Okay? So, here's some things for you to think about. Is what was presented absolute definitive proof that Philemon should be considered the epistle to Laodicea? I'm not sure. I would tend to say I don't think it is definitive proof. Second, what kind of prisoner was Epaphras? I left the book. I'm not going to dig it out right now, but I was going to read from page 153 of Charles F. Baker's book on Colossians, where he says, well, he wasn't a real prisoner. He was a spiritual prisoner. That's some fuzzy math for me. I'm just saying, like, it says he's a fellow what? Prisoner. I take fellow prisoner to mean fellow what? Prisoner, okay? And the last thing I would just say is, could there not be a space of time between when Philemon is written and when Colossians is written, and then when the two are just sent together? In other words, I don't know if this is the way it happened. I'm illustrating this. Philemon's written on Monday. Tuesday, Colossians is written. The guys are sent to take it on Thursday. You following that? Okay? For me, as I've thought about it, and I Joel sent me his notes. They're on the church's website, by the way. And I pored over those notes. I looked up every single thing that he said. I looked at every verse, and I thought about it for a long time. And the depth of stuff that Joel put into that, I think is amazing. I think the whole question hinges though on the statement there in verse 9, "Who is one of you?" I think the most natural reading of it is to view Onesimus as a member of what church? Colossae. And I think down in verse 12, I would say the same thing, therefore, about Epaphras. In any event, whatever you think about all of that, go back to verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and a beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done where? Here. What's their job? The job of Tychicus and Onesimus, the job they were tasked with was updating the Colossians about how things were going with who? With Paul. Now, if you look at verse 10, I think I've already covered the first part of it. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. I think we've already covered that. I'm not going to say anything else about that. I want to end our time this morning by talking about the end of verse 10 and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas. So who do we have now? In verse 7, we have Tychicus. Verse 7 and 8, we have Tychicus. Verse 9, we have Onesimus. Verse 10, Aristarchus. We have Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner there in verse 10, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye have received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So now we have another guy that Paul is talking about here, which is Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, also is sending greetings along with Aristarchus. So who is this guy? Who is this guy named Marcus who is sister's son to Barnabas? Okay? Now, sister's son would be what relation? Nephew. Okay? So John Mark is the nephew of who? Barnabas. Okay, come with me to Acts 12. Acts 12, verse 12. Acts 12, verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So that's why we call him John what? John Mark, right? Where many were gathered together praying. Same chapter, drop down to verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was who? So, Paul and Barnabas are taking with them John Mark there. They're moving around. They're doing some things here. Acts chapter 13 is a critical, pivotal chapter because here's where Paul is going to start his first apostolic journey. Look at Acts 13, verse 1. Now, when the church that was at Antioch, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. Watch verse 5. And when they had sailed to Salamis and preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, they had also who? John. So who's with them on his first apostolic journey? John Mark. Okay? Now, a lot of you know the story already, but for those of you who may not, go to verse 13. Same chapter, Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 13. And when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to where? So who leaves? John. John Mark leaves. Doesn't say why, it just says he what? He left. Okay? So he goes home. He leaves the journey. He leaves the work. Come over to Acts 15. Come over to Acts chapter 15. So this is after the Jerusalem Council, and Paul and Barnabas are having a conversation about going now on a second journey. Verse 36. Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was what? What does Barnabas want to do? He wants to take John Mark with him. Okay? Now, what's the problem here? Has he already left the work once? Okay? Verse 38. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to do the work. So in Paul's mind, is he a quitter? He's a quitter. He doesn't have the intestinal fortitude to see it through. Paul's like, we're not taking that quitter with us. I mean, can you imagine the conversation these guys are having? I mean, Barnabas wants to take the nephew. Come on, give him another chance. Come on, Paul. Paul's like, no way, we're not taking that guy. He quit when the work got too hard, right? And so are they having a disagreement about this? Verse 38, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. That's what we just read about over there in Acts 13, verse 13. Verse 39, now watch. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. This is the first recorded ministry split in church history. Okay? The first recorded ministry split in church history, and it happens over a difference of opinion regarding personnel. Paul looks at John Mark, and he says, no way. He departed. He left. He wasn't faithful. I'm not bringing that guy with me. Barnabas was like, come on, give him another chance, right? He's grown up. He's matured. You can only imagine the kind of things Barnabas might have been saying, even though the text doesn't tell us, right? Barnabas is advocating for his nephew and saying we need to give him another chance. And Paul's like, no way. And verse 39 says that the contention was so sharp between them that they what? That they departed. That passage records the first ministry split in church history, and it took over, and it happened over a disagreement regarding personnel. Okay? Sometimes splits, though, cannot be avoided. Look at what it says. And so, end of verse 39. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brother unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. One of the worst things that happens in a ministry is when there's a split. Is when there's a division. Is when there's, you know, a cleavage of friendship and working together, and you can't do it anymore because of some situation that occurs. And it's emotional, and it's terrible, and it's something that, you know, maybe even years later is something that there are residual wounds or scars from. But sometimes maybe it needs to happen. Maybe sometimes it needs to happen with the hope that one day there might be able to be a what? A reconciliation. Okay? Now what's wonderful about this story is that's exactly what we see. Right? We see a former division of a ministry over John Mark. And later on do we see Paul talking about John Mark and how John Mark is favorable and profitable to him for the ministry. So Paul, at a point in time, was he totally against taking John Mark with him? But was Paul able, under grace, to see changes and maturity and development in John Mark? To the point where Paul is able to say, John Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. Go back to Philemon, look at verse 24. Philemon, verse 24. Notice who's in the list. Mark, verse 24, who's the first name? Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow what? So years later, I've read different things about how many years later it was. I'm going to say it's somewhere in the ballpark of 10 to 15 years later between when John Mark left them there in Acts 13 and when the book of Philemon and 2 Timothy are written. It's probably a decade or more later, right? Is Paul able to look at John Mark and call him a fellow laborer? Okay, come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In this chapter, Paul's at the end of his life. He's getting ready to depart and to be with the Lord. He talks about how he's run the race and he's finished his course. In verse 7, he says, I've fought the fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Okay? And then you come down through, look at verse 10. For Demas, was Demas just mentioned in Philemon 24? And he called him in Philemon 24. What did he call Demas? The fellow laborer. What's going on with Demas? Verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take who? Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for what? For the ministry. Was Paul able to apply grace? And was he willing to forgive the youthful ignorance of John Mark and recognize in him something that was still profitable to him for the ministry? You know, this brings up a practical point, right? How you end is oftentimes more important than how you begin. How you end is often more important than how you begin. A lot of people start off, they get saved, and they're gangbusters, man. They're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. Take on the adversary. You know, they're ready to do it, right? But then they run up against some opposition. They run up against some things that are tough and are hard in ministry, and they what? Okay? How you end is more important often than how you begin. And isn't that what faithfulness is all about? Isn't faithfulness about sticking with it regardless of the circumstances? And seeing it to what? The end. You know, those of you that are sports minds in here, you know that you can be up. Just think about Michigan and Michigan State, right? I mean, we were up 16. We should be undefeated right now if it weren't for about 15, 16, 12 minutes of bad football. But it's not about, it's about how you, and where and how you are when it what? Ends. A lot of people start off and they've got all this, you know, zeal and all this gumption, and they're going to do this and they're going to do that, and we want to help and this and that. But you get on down the road a little bit and you start looking around, and guess who's not there? Right? What you need, we talked about this last Sunday, what you need in a ministry to traverse a long space of time is people who are going to walk and be faithful with you in the ministry and see it to the end. And for the end is when you, the Lord comes, or worse. Obviously, I'd rather the Lord come. Okay? So in the immaturity of youth, John Mark could not handle the work of the ministry, and he had abandoned Paul. And like I already said, a lot of people, they enter the ministry and they're on fire and they're all set and they're going to go gangbusters and going to do all this stuff. But then it gets hard. It gets tough. And they give up. But John Mark, you know what happened with John Mark though? John Mark grew up. John Mark matured. John Mark, He grew up and he matured. And you know what Paul did? Paul operated with John Mark on the basis of grace. And he was able to identify in John Mark the maturing, the growing up, the fact that, yeah, he abandoned me there. And who knows, Paul may have been totally, totally, completely in the right back there in Acts 15 for not wanting to take John Mark with him at that time. But later on, is Paul able to evaluate John Mark and say, you know what, this guy is profitable to me for what? The ministry. Paul's able to operate and function on the basis of grace. The same grace that Paul was beseeching Philemon to with respect to Onesimus is the same grace that is able to identify now in John Mark that, okay, if I continue to have this attitude, this opinion, this way of viewing John Mark, it'll be wrong for me to do this. I need to acknowledge who John Mark is now, and I need to accept him into the ministry. So John Mark grew up and matured, and Paul, operating in the same grace that he besought Philemon to demonstrate to Onesimus, embraces John Mark as a fellow servant and profitable for the work of the ministry. Seems to me that what we have here is scriptural proof. And this, go back to Colossians. And I'll wrap this up. What we have here is scriptural proof in my mind. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. It seems to me that with the situation here with John Mark, what we have is that many, many times, and we have scriptural proof that many times the ministry is what I call playing the long game. Not that the ministry is a game, but what I'm saying, I'm using the illustration here, the long game, right? So, being a football fan, you might do something in week two to get it on tape so that everybody who watches your tape sees you do that thing in week two. So that in week 12, you can do this other thing over here. Because you set them up in week 2 to do this other thing over here. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? Folks, sometimes in the ministry, people leave. There's differences of opinion. Sometimes hard and harsh words are exchanged. Sometimes, you know, things don't go the way that you want them to, and wounds and stuff, things are said and done, etc., that are hurtful, that are scarring, that really are emotional and hard to deal with. Okay? It's the reality of life. It's the reality of ministry. But that doesn't mean 10, 15 years down the road, there can't be a change of mind and a change of heart. But in order for people to reconcile, reconciliation is a process that requires two parties. Two parties who are willing, two parties who are able to say and to put down and lay aside their former differences. And what we have here in John, Mark, and Paul is an example of that. So, in Acts 15, Paul looks at John, Mark, and he goes, "No way. I want nothing. That guy's not coming with me." A decade or so more later, he says, "Bring that guy with me. Bring that guy with you because he's profitable what? To me." You don't know what's going to happen 10, 15, 20 years down the way. Last thing, look at end of verse 10. "Touching whom ye receive commandments of, if he come," what are they supposed to do? Receive him, right? Go over to Romans 15. Romans 15. Verse 7. Here we have one of the one anothering statements. "Wherefore," what are you supposed to do? "Receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of" who? Of God. What is Paul telling the Colossians to do if John Mark comes? To receive him. To accept him, to receive him, to listen to what he has to say, to embrace him as a brother, etc. Paul was able to put away his former animosity, his former disagreement, his former evaluation of John Mark's abilities, to say at the end that he's profitable, bring him with me. And it's interesting, isn't it interesting to think about the fact that one of the first guys to abandon him is John Mark? Who's one of the only guys with him in the end? John Mark. Sometimes the ministry is the long game, folks. It takes grace. It takes patience. It takes forgiveness. It takes applying the doctrine. And I'm not saying that every situation is the same. And there's a lot of people who you may have to have a lot of care and a lot of thought about whether it's worth reconciling with somebody, depending on what happened and what's going on. There's a lot to consider. But what I'm saying is that we have an example here in Paul and John Mark of that thing happening. And to me, it's a wonderful picture of the grace of God. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the time we were able to spend together this morning in your word. We're grateful for the musicians and for the teachers, for those who have been here early and staying after to clean up or to set up. We're grateful for all that are a part of the ministry here at Grace Life Bible Church. We're grateful for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day as the only total complete payment for our sin. We're grateful for the simplicity of the gospel, the fact that you are willing to save any human being who believes that Christ died on the cross for their sins, was buried, and rose again. The simplicity of that message. We're grateful for the shed blood of Christ that makes it possible. We're grateful for the faith of Christ. We pray that we will rest and trust.